Not so colorful, though, perhaps as the beaches of Thessalonica. We've been studying now the first two chapters over the course of the last month or so, and I've been trying to supply photographs for you of what the coastline is like inside that big bay where Thessalonica has been located all these years, where Paul, of course, brought a group to Christ and then was forced after only 3 weeks to flee the city for his life's sake. And so we're going to continue. We'll be looking at the third chapter and all of it. There's only 13 verses there. So he'll open the first Thessalonians, rather, 3. All the backgrounds, we've only got a couple, but all the backgrounds are from the immediate vicinity of the city of Thessalonica. So we're going to read this morning from 1 Thessalonians chapter 3 and the first 5 verses to begin. Therefore, when we could endure it no longer, we thought it best to be left behind at Athens alone. And we sent Timothy, our brother and God's fellow worker in the gospel of Christ, to strengthen and encourage you as to your faith, so that no man may be disturbed by these afflictions. For you yourselves know that we have been destined for this. For indeed, when we were with you, we kept telling you in advance that we were going to suffer affliction. And so it came to pass, as you know. For this reason, when I could endure it no longer, I also sent to find out about your faith, for fear that the tempter might have tempted you and our labor should be in vain. Now, we have on Sunday nights been studying the parables. Recently, we looked at the parable of the sower. We find there Jesus teaching there are 4 kinds of hearts under the figure of 4 kinds of soil. We found that some will bear fruit, but most will not. That faith in the gospel, in the New Testament, is a very tenuous thing, and that the majority, the way is straight, few there are who find it, will not live out their lives in faithfulness. And so Paul is quite fearful. He uses the word fear. He has a right before his God to recognize that these people that he left after a mere 3 weeks was all that they, knew about the Christ. These people were immediately thrust into very difficult circumstances. Would their faith survive? Would they be able to stay the course? Would they find comfort, consolation, and strength and courage in the 3 weeks' worth of the gospel that Paul had been able to present to them before he, fearing for his own life, was forced away from them? The answer, of course, to all those questions is yes. Those people did remain faithful. Their reputations, we've studied in the preceding 2 chapters, just spread everywhere. It was a phenomenal thing. People saw the kind of life that they were leading and then also recognized that the light of their lives, was impacting people, not just in the city, but in the surrounding countryside and in the surrounding country of both Macedonia and Achaia. Now, Paul's a pretty good distance away now in Athens, and even there, before he was able, working his way through Berea and other places, to get to Athens, even before he could get there, the word of these people's faith, of the absolutely powerful faith that they had, had gone ahead of them. But brethren, our faith today is every bit as much in danger as theirs was. There are times when I wonder, maybe you do too, if we don't actually face more difficult threats to our faith than they did. It has proven true throughout time, as a matter of fact, in every place, I suppose, that whenever the threat of physical force is brought to bear against Christians, those Christians respond by ensuring that they understand that what they are suffering for is valuable enough to pay that price. They count that cost. They study those scriptures. They become absolutely convinced that this is the truth of the gospel, that heaven is desirable above all things. And if they murder me, it's still worth it. If I have to witness the murder of my wife and my children, it's still worth it. And so in the face of persecution, typically, the individual saint becomes stronger and more knowledgeable, and the gospel spreads. The book of Acts is, you know, the whole point of that is that no matter what the Jews first and for years would throw at the Christians, it just grew exponentially, this thing called Christianity. And then, chapter 7, we have our first martyr when Stephen dies. And we find in the first four verses there that Paul and many others of the Jews have great influence and power to drive these people and just scatter them all over Samaria. You know, they've driven them from their homes. But what do we learn? The church grows. What we might fear in our time, at least as much as Paul feared for the sake of the Thessalonians back then, is that it is more difficult for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than for a rich person to enter the kingdom. And of course, if they do, harder still, I suppose, to endure year after year under the temptation of the plenty that we have surrounding us in this nation. Very few of us, so it happens, you know, will actually starve. We'll actually know what it is to lose weight, to wither away, to see our children develop those distended bellies that we see in so many countries of this earth, and to watch them become so weak that they can no longer move until they have that last gasp of air. Very few of us will be deprived of life's necessities to the point of death because of our faith. This was immediately what the saints faced in the first century. But in this land, where we have so many safety nets, as we call them, and so many opportunities, where particularly in this day and age, where every day you just get more and more of this, you know, great financial news and job news, and fewer people are without jobs and all the rest of that, how easy it is for us to become complacent, to become satisfied and distracted. So we can learn, brethren, we can learn that faith grows under pressure, and that faith might flag under prosperity and being at ease. And we can learn to be grateful for the circumstances that we are in. Hopefully, we will triumph over the circumstances that are placed before us, even as they did. But we can also learn, brethren, about the immense love that Paul had for these people. How he thought of them, prayed for them, longed to be with them. And finally, having faced such persecutions of his own in city after city, by the time he gets down there to Athens, he loves them so much that he chooses to remain there alone so that he can send Timothy, this very young man that he met on his first journey and has now picked up on his second journey, this young man who eventually he'll write two letters to, though it'll be another 10 to 15 years after this epistle is written before he will write those letters. But when he writes those letters, he is writing to still a young man who will take up his work. And so Paul, who would look for, as anybody does, companionship and encouragement, you know, from having someone that is sharing these afflictions, you know, we're working together on them, someone that you dearly love as a son in the faith, and to surrender Timothy and send him back up there to Thessalonica, and then tell him not to stay, but come back and just tell me what's going on up there, how are they doing, just shows this towering love that Paul had for them. Would that we could learn that lesson too. To appreciate our brethren, to recognize how rare they are, how valuable they are, and to long for their company as Paul did, and then to fear for their faith as Paul does, to be watchful as we are taught to be when the brethren are weak, when their strength is failing, when their faith, you know, is flagging. And to be willing to step in and to offer our help and to spend that time that we can and to be a perfect role model, but also, you know, to engage them and to encourage them. Spend that time that is profitable not only in this earth, but also eternally. This is Paul. This is Paul's example, which we've seen in the preceding two chapters several times. He keeps setting before us. These are the kind of people that we are supposed to be. Because now picking up verse 5 again, brethren, he says, for this reason I can endure no longer. I sent to find out about your faith for fear that the tempter might have tempted you and our labor should be in vain. Satan will never relent. He is the most persistent being, I suppose, that exists in either the physical creation or the spiritual one. He has such a passion to destroy you, to kill you, to take from you eternity, eternal life, heaven in the presence of our God, that he is absolutely relentless, totally determined. And regardless what country or times you live in, whether you have much or little, he is after you with the tools at his disposal that he understands you are most susceptible to. So, what do we see in the first five verses of 1 Thessalonians 3? We see an apostle who was desperately in love with God's people and would sacrifice himself and his comforts, and even this young preacher he loves so much, send him off just to get news. Would that we were all of us like this. That, again in verse 3, we be not disturbed by any affliction or any temptation. Recognizing, brethren, one last little caveat before we move on in verse 3. I had occasion to discuss this yesterday in a Bible study that I had as well. We need to remember that the Scriptures, even when Paul tells Timothy later that all who live godly in Christ Jesus shall suffer persecution, that those letters were written in their time frame, during their times, and about their times. Please do not think that if the verses say all who will live godly in Christ Jesus shall suffer persecution, please do not, you know, think that because he foretold this, he told them that they were destined to this, that would apply to every saint who will ever live. Don't believe that it does. And so, if you are not facing physical kinds of persecutions, that's not necessarily a demonstration that you're displeasing to your God, you're not measuring up to his expectations, you haven't lived the kind of life that would draw the ire of an ungodly world. There are times when the gospel's in season, times when it's out of season, times when we will suffer more than at other times. So, be faithful. Recognize that the days of persecution may come again, though. And that, in fact, as we look to the north, Don and I used to live rather close to the Canadian border, spent most of our lives up in Washington. I had opportunity to do some evangelistic work up there, and so I was running back and forth across the border in some Bible studies and all, you know, and kind of got to know, you know, British Columbia a little bit. I've driven across, you know, coast to coast in the entire country. I've a preaching friend up there, you know, kind of keep in touch with all of that. And as the years have gone by, brethren, you know, there is rising opposition against the saints in the north. And it's getting serious. One who is to preach the fullness of the gospel up there already feels the government breathing down his neck. Churches and preachers are being attacked because they would go into a pulpit where you'd think you had private property and freedom of speech, and preach against every sin that you find recorded in the New Testament. When they do, they find the wrath of their government falling down upon them. Those days seem to be coming our way again. Are you ready? Has your faith grown? Are you resisting the temptations you now have? Because Satan will change the pitch on you. As soon as you get one kind handled, he'll come at you with the other. Verse 6, but now that Timothy has come to us from you and has brought us good news of your faith and love, that you always think kindly of us, longing to see us just as we also long to see you. For this reason, brethren, in all our distress and affliction, we were comforted about you through your faith. For now we live if you stand firm in the Lord. And brethren, again, you know, we look at these epistles and it's easy, you know, to think, well, I'm reading about how an apostle feels, and maybe that would not necessarily
you know, be an example for us to follow or be setting a standard that, God intends for us to emulate? I'm sure that it does. Paul is just the pinnacle of Christian development. He knows more and practices what he preaches because he is an inspired apostle. There is comfort in somebody else's faith. That is profoundly important to recognize. Because, brethren, there's also trial and temptation and discouragement when somebody else's faith is not setting an example of encouragement. And so here he spends verses 6, 7, and 8 talking about Timothy's report. They do, in verse 6, have faith and love still despite all they've been through. They always think kindly of us, he means himself. They long to see us just as we long to see them. That builds up Paul's faith. Paul, an apostle's faith, is built up this way. For this reason, verse 7, in all our distress and affliction, we're comforted through your faith. He's not talking about his own so much as the impact their faith has on his own. Now in verse 8, we live if you stand firm. Brethren, it's hard to imagine the power that we each of us have in just choosing whether or not to come to any given assembly, whether or not to come to the ladies' class on Sunday nights, immediately after this evening assembly on that second Sunday of every month. When saints who are striving with all that is within to be faithful see their brethren begin to, slip away, then it weighs on them. It's like an anchor just dragging you down. Your mind becomes filled with all kinds of thoughts, what's going on? Will they be embarrassed? Will they be angry if I mention it, if I bring it up? What should I do? But at the same time, Satan whispers in that ear, and why do I bother? Now, brethren, if 3 out of 4 of those soils fail in the parable of the sower, Matthew 13, then, brethren, the recognition that we have to expect that most people who hear the gospel, even understand it, and even begin to grow and produce fruit, will fall away. We really, after a while, find ourselves tempted in exactly the same way. So in verses 6 through 8, here's this inspired apostle. He wants them to know. If you're wondering why it is that Paul is such a powerhouse for Christ, if you ever wondered why he was so successful, how it is that when he's stoned and dragged out of Philippi for dead, how it is that they pursue him from Thessalonica to Berea and drive him out of there, how it is that, he gives that long list in 2 Corinthians of all these things that he's going to suffer, from beatings to shipwreck, and above it all, the care for the saints. You come to appreciate that Paul is tied to those people to such an extent that the growth of their faith produces the growth of his, and the deterioration of their faith will be a threat to his as well. That has not changed to this day. So as Paul expresses his enormous joy about this good report, remember that every time you're in the pew, that every time you call a brother or sister in Christ and express your concern and your love for them, every time you write that card or letter, every time you do anything that is an encouragement to the saints, you have power. You have influence. Whoever you are, you affect the lives of the saints that are a part of this congregation and others. Wield that power. Use that power. And see how you can improve the strength, the wisdom, the performance of the saints that you know so well here, and increase our numbers as well. You have such power. In verses 9 and 10, he says, "Now, what thanks can we render to God for you in return for all the joy with which we rejoice before our God on your account, as we night and day keep praying most earnestly that we may see your faith face and may complete what is lacking in your faith. Brethren, wherever you are, from three-week-old Christian in Thessalonica with the world caving in on you, to lion of the faith that Paul is, wherever you are on that scale, only serves to illustrate there's a scale. There's a spectrum. So he says, their faith is not complete. They need to be vigorously working toward a complete faith. They need to be adding these various other elements to their faith, fortifying that faith, empowering that faith. They need to be growing, even as Paul does. Paul himself is not above all the same needs and concerns that he has for these in Thessalonica. So here he is praying and worrying. Then he gets the good report and his heart just soars. He doesn't know how to thank God enough for the joy that they brought to them. But in the end, what it's all about is that he can continue then teaching, encouraging, admonishing, bringing them to a fullness of understanding that will bring them to the fullness of their power, which will bring the gospel to the fullness of Macedonia, Achaia, and the rest of the Roman Empire that they lived in, and the world that we now live in with the tools that we have, you know, technologically at our disposal. Complete your faith and know that you cannot separate yourself from these ties that bind us together as Christians. And to the degree that your faith grows and is seen, others will as well, whether you know it or not. They're looking at you. They're becoming like you. In chapter 3, verses 11 and 12, now he says, may our God and Father himself and Jesus our Lord direct our way to you. And may the Lord cause you to increase and abound in love for one another, the local congregation, and for all men, which I think means not just saints throughout the world, but certainly for the lost as well, just as we also do for you, so that he may establish your hearts unblameable in holiness before our God and Father at the coming of our Lord Jesus with all his saints. Do you see how he tied them together again? What I'm finding in 1 Thessalonians 3 is that we are knit together and you cannot be separated each from the other in any given local congregation. Everything you say and do affects the rest of the congregation, for good or for ill. So now, he's wanting to complete their faith, but he's also working on their love, that they will abound in love. Abounding in love is to say, you can't contain it. It's overflowing. It's just so much of it. You know, I don't know how to handle it all. It's beyond my control. It's abounding, just growing exponentially. But what he's talking about is how it's also tied together to our being blameless before our God in holiness. Did you see that connection? May, verse 12, the Lord cause you to increase and abound in love for one another and for all men, just as we do for you, so that, take note, without which, so that you get one thing, without which you're going to get something else. The opposite. If you abound in love for me, for one another, and for all men, just as we also do for you, then God will establish your hearts unblameable in holiness at the coming of our Lord Jesus with all his saints. Now he's just introduced at the end of chapter 3, the coming of Jesus, which he's going to spend a lot of time on in chapters 4 and 5. So we're going to come back to that again in future lessons. But as he just begins to put his toes in the water there with the thoughts of a return of the Lord Jesus Christ, what does chapter 3 say to us? There are five verses where Paul is lost in his love for these people. He's distracted by his love for these people. He's possessed by the love that he has for these people. He can't stop thinking about them. He can't stop praying for them. He can't stop longing to be with them. Gets a report back. Joy. You can't even explain. But there's work to be done. So, he takes comfort in their faith. They'll take comfort in his. He strives to complete their faith. Paul himself as an apostle still has growth in that area to do as well. It never ends. If you abound in love, you can be proven blameless in holiness before our God when Jesus comes back. Give me some of that. How about it? I'm ready for Jesus to come back through the clouds just the way he left in Acts 1. Aren't you? Do you long for that? And when he comes, do you want to kind of cower a little bit and go, oh no, I thought I had another day. I would have done this, I would have done that. Or do you want to just stare up at the sky and try to walk, closer? Feel your feet lifting off the ground. Knowing that you are before him, blameless in holiness. I won't ask anybody to stand up, but you think you're blameless in holiness now. I have to sit on myself. That's a tall order. Paul says, every last one of these Thessalonians, who now when he writes a letter are only about 90 days old in Christ, 3 months. These people, they can get there. And it takes a lifetime to do it. It takes a lifetime of never taking your eyes off that goal. It takes a lifetime of saying, I'm going to live every word that I read. It takes a lifetime of saying, the more time I spend with the saints, then the more comfort I have in them. The example they set encourages me. The more powerful I'll be as a Christian. Give us more of that. So, brethren, it's my duty. It's a preacher's job. And you kind of slough it off. He's going to say we ought to come back on Sunday night and Wednesday night. It's kind of his job. He doesn't do it. The preachers will give him a, pay cut. Brethren, it's not that. It was never that. It hasn't been that for Paul and 2,000 years worth of preachers. It's because the preacher loves you, like the elders love you, like your brethren love you. And we know that we sink or swim with you. We live or die with you. Our joy, our love, our faith, our hope is bound to you, yours to us. So what are we? The family of the living God. And this blood is way thicker than water. This blood is family. Love one another, brethren. Thus saith the Savior. Take joy in each other's presence. This was Paul's longing. Build your faith till you're blameless in holiness before us, the living example that it can be done. Any way that we can help you to accomplish these aims, to enter into Christ, to be washed in his blood, to rise to walk in newness of life, to begin your Christian life, or to encourage you in some Bible study, gather about you in prayer, just let your needs be known. Speak with one of the elders. Come speak with me now if you like, as we stand and sing.